Scripture reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 43. This will be my final sermon in this series of prepositions of where we place our relationship with God and how we think about that. And so Isaiah chapter 43, and as you're turning there, I wanted just again acknowledge that some of these sermons have been inspired by a book I read over the summer, and it's actually the name of the book. It's called With, and it's by a fellow named Sky Chathani. I just wanted to properly acknowledge that. Isaiah chapter 43, and let's hear now the very words of God. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. Though you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Let's pray. Be with us, Lord. And as we hear your word preached now in this portion of our worship, be with us. And may it be your voice with us, speaking to us in this place, that would be the voice we earnestly yearn to hear. So I pray that you'd help me and that you'd fill me with your Spirit and that you would overcome my own sin and weakness and enable me to speak, and that you would, to these my brothers and sisters, that you would in them overcome weakness to hear, so that the words of my mouth and then the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. But we pray, O Lord, that your word would leap out from paper and ink and become, by your grace, by your mercy, a living, active word that would go to deep places in our hearts, go to where there are deep hurts, deeply lodged sin, unbelief and doubt. Your word would go to those secret places, and that your word would speak powerfully to us, that we might be changed, that we might be fed, and that we might be nourished, and that we would hear in your word and get a glimpse of the new creation, the power of the age to come that is even now breaking forth into the world in Christ and through the power of his Spirit. We pray for all this in your name and for your glory, O Lord. Amen. I remember hearing Francis Schaeffer speak years ago, and he gave the illustration of a little child in bed at night who's crying and mother going into the room, into the bedroom. Some of you, you've done this many times. Child is afraid of the dark. And what is the one word there, the one message that a Christian parent says to a child there in the room, afraid of the dark and afraid of the bumps and noises and shadows? It's that word of wisdom to the child that says, you don't have to be afraid because God is with you. Schaefer's point was that little sort of childhood lesson is actually the lesson of life. And it's actually the lesson that we're always having to learn and relearn in new and different ways all the time. It's the same lesson. Because we know full well, do we not, especially as we get older, that this world is full of fearful things. There's a lot of nasty things about this planet that you live on. We know full well that there are horrible things that happen. Terrible things that happen to children, to marriages, to homes, to jobs, to whole economies. Terrible things that happen to our bodies. We know this world is full of really rough people. Evil people. It's not a safe world, or so it would seem. And we're aware that the howling dark is ever present in various and sundry ways. And it frightens us. And that experience of fear, like for the little child, still is incredibly alarming. It shakes our faith. It disrupts our sleep. It destroys our joy. Saps our strength. And so one of the things that I think characterizes religion in general is that in light of the reality of the pain of the world that we live in, how do you keep the darkness at bay? How do you keep the darkness away from you so that it won't affect you? And the various views that we've looked at over the past month, in some ways, are ways in which we attempt to, shall we say, control God in such a way so as to keep the darkness, the howling, hungering dark, away from us. So, for example, the life under God view that we talked about would say, I keep the darkness away by saying, if I just obey God's moral code and rituals good enough, God will protect me from the dark. Or the life over God that would say, I protect myself from the dark by trusting in techniques and principles, medical science, or I trust in just knowing the techniques. Don't so much need God, but if I just know the techniques, the darkness can be driven away. We talked about how, though that's a secular view, it often affects Christians who are very technique and formula driven. Or the life from God that says, I can keep the darkness at bay because God is like a big genie in the sky, and if I trust in Him, He will give me health, wealth, and prosperity, and I will get all of my, He's like the big gift giver, and if I just figure out how to get Him to give me the gifts, I'll get the gifts, and then I will keep the darkness at bay that way. Or the life for God view that says, if I'm just committed to the mission of God, then God will pay off by, in some way, keeping the darkness away, and I will live a fulfilled existence. Well, all of these views have in common one thing, and they are, it seems to me, attempts to control God in some way so as to avoid the darkness and keep the darkness at bay. In other words, all four of these views have God as something like a means to an end. The end is, I want to be safe, I want to be protected, I want to not have the darkness in my room. That's the ends. And how do I get God to conform and be with me so that I can get to those ends. That seems to be what all of these have in common. But the Emmanuel principle is different. God with us is actually a giving up of control and entrusting ourselves that you don't have to be afraid of the dark because God is with you. I want to look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 43. If you're looking for an outline today, it might be that Emmanuel involves a radical trust in God, and the first point being the call for this radical trust, and then the second point being something like the object of that radical trust. So the context of Isaiah is the Assyrian conquest. This is the howling dark. Okay, this is the low point in Israel's history. Because of their sin and their apostasy, their failure, this judgment of the Assyrian conquest, that's dark stuff. I mean, whatever problems you're dealing with pale in comparison with being a captive of the Assyrian army. That's real darkness, okay? And we can imagine years later when Judah has been taken into captivity in Babylon, you know, they would have read Isaiah chapter 43 in captivity. They would have read these verses. What's God saying in the captivity, in the real hard trenches of life? These words to not fear, for I'm with you. He acknowledges here in verse 2 that the landscape of life is very dangerous. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire. I mean, I think those are all analogies or metaphors of an acknowledgement that the terrain that we walk in this life is a dangerous terrain. There's waters that overflow with sorrows. There's things that burn us. Things that trouble us and are obstacles to us. Dangerous things that we can't control. And that causes us to fear. And that fear shakes our world. So we understand the dangerous world that's being described here in these early verses. Think of the things that make you fearful. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen to my children? Am I going to be safe? Am I going to have a job? What about my health? What about this lump on my breast or this ominous medical report? Or what about bad people out there in the world? Or what about accidents? What about the economy? What about terrorists? I mean, the list goes on and on. The dangerous terrain in which we live. What's the assurance that God gives His people? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Not that you get to control the waters, but that God will be with you. And let me tell you, I think this is really where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. Because I think a lot of us would say, well, kind of intellectually understand that, yeah, God is with me and I can sing O Come Emmanuel with the best of them at Christmas time. And I kind of get that, yeah, God is with me. But to get that to the level where it actually comforts your soul amidst the real fears of life, it really does require a radical trust that's more than just reading it in a page, right? Henry Nouwen is a priest and a theologian and a spiritual writer, writes about his time with the flying Rodleys, which are a trapeze act from South Africa. And as he saw them perform in Germany one time, he kind of gained this real spiritual insight about the nature of faith. He saw this trapeze act. He describes it as theology in motion. And now usually you might think that the important person in a trapeze act is the guy flying through the air, right? But he said, no, it's actually not true. The real important person in the trapeze act, the center, is actually the guy called the catcher. Okay, the catcher, as the word is right, he's the guy that catches you. Okay? He's the most important person in the act. And in order for that flyer, so yeah, that's the name of the other guy, the flyer to fly through the air freely and without fear, he has to totally entrust himself to the catcher. In a real, like, total commitment, right? In a really, not just a casual trust, but he has to entrust his life to the catcher. And his point, you know, his idea or his thought there is that we can only fly free when we let go of our yearning to control and have it our way and try to manipulate the outcome. We can only have freedom to fly when we let go and entrust ourselves to the catcher. He writes, if we are to take risks, to be free, to be in the air, in life, we have to know that there's a catcher. We have to know that when we come down from it all, we're going to be caught. We're going to be safe. The great hero is the least visible. Trust the catcher. Now, I think why that's difficult for us is because these false views that we've been talking about over the past month give us a rather distorted view of God. I mean, let's think about that for a second. Let's do a quick review. Life under God sort of sees God as this big law code in the sky that I submit to. If I submit to Him good enough, I'm okay. If I don't submit to Him good enough, I'm not okay. But He's kind of this big abstract law code in the sky that I need to conform to. Life over God sort of sees God as distant and removed, and it's just the techniques I need to try to master. Life from God sees God as something like a big genie or an errand boy in the sky that's up there to do my bidding. Life from God, or for God rather, sees God as sort of the head of this great mission that I need to jump on board with. But all of those views offer us a kind of distorted view of the personalness and love and relational nature of God. God isn't doing all this, you know, Christ the Savior, Redeemer. He doesn't do all this so that, you know, He can be a genie or, I mean, He does it to be with you. It's all about Him desiring to be with you and you with Him. The eternal state is the eternal state because it's with God. God is dwelling among His people. That's what makes heaven heaven. The Trinity is a relational God. The Father is with the Son. The Son is with the Spirit. The Spirit is with the Father. They are with each other in relational joy. God is relational, and all that He is doing is about bringing about relationship with Him that we might know that inter-Trinitarian joy and bliss. And this is what the gospel brings us into. So, the writer of Isaiah tells us, God says, fear not, for I've redeemed you. See, redeeming is the idea of paying the price for your freedom from captivity. We see that more fulfilled in the New Testament, right? Christ, our Redeemer, who pays the price for our freedom. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. Do you hear the relational love of that? Down in verse 4, he says, you are precious in my sight. You believe that about God? That God looks at you in Christ and says, you are precious in my sight. You are honored in my sight. Verse 4. You believe that God looks at you in Christ and says, you are honored in my sight. You're precious to me. And then to sum it all up, because I love you. Verse 4. Because I love you. What a vision of a catcher. See, that's our God. That kind of a God. Truly worthy of us entrusting our lives and our fears to. The parable of the pearl of great price is that parable that says, when we see the precious nature of the pearl and the extreme value of the pearl, its value alone makes us desirous to let go of everything else. In other words, I can let it go because of the surpassing value and greatness of the pearl or the treasure. And it's when we catch this surpassing value of God revealed in Christ that we're able to let go of control. Control is delusional anyway. We control so very little. To let go of that is really freeing and liberating. And say, God, I entrust myself to you because I know who you are, the kind of God that you are. You are a redeemer. You love me. You are the God who created me. I am precious in your sight. So I was talking to my brother a couple days ago, and he said, you know, be praying for my wife. She's going to go for an x-ray because they've spotted some kind of growth in her intestine. Now this is the stuff of life, right? Because here's a scary thing. Now, it could be nothing. Could be nothing. But it's also like, okay, could this be something? Could this be, you know, cancer? Could this be the beginning of the end for my wife? You know, could this be, you know, this woman that I've entrusted, I've had this relationship, been married for 40 plus years, could this be the beginning of the end of all that? That's scary. The stakes are really high as to what this thing is. So the scary things of life, right? And by the way, it came back okay. But for about 2 days, they were kind of living with this stress, this stressor, this fear, okay? What's this? How's this going to turn out? Now for you, it's something else, and you know what it is for you. But this is the stuff of life. These little stressors, these fearful things. What's going to happen to me? I'm afraid of the dark. Now, life under God doesn't help you out too much, because life under God says, you know, if you just conform and obey God good enough, everything will be okay. But there's so much wrong with that, right? First of all, that's a too high of a standard for you to live up with, and it's not true. Even if you could. Life over God says, you know, science knows the techniques about how to deal with this, and just trust the techniques. Well, if that's what you're trusting in, that's kind of scary too, isn't it? Because they don't always get it right. Life from God says, you know what? It's okay. God is health, wealth, and prosperity God. If you trust Him, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Okay? If you're trusting in that, that's not very secure either, is it? Because, you know, that doesn't work. In fact, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, anytime you drive past a cemetery, those are monuments to unanswered prayer. God's not always your genie in a bottle, right? And if it's life for God, you might say, well, you know, hey, I'm committed to God's mission. It'll be okay because I'm so committed and zealous for God. All these things leave you with, I think, even greater fear, right? But how about this? Don't be afraid of the dark because God is with you. A surrender of control. I can't control the dark any more than you can control the setting of the sun. What a silly thing to control the dark. I can't control that. So in light of the fact that I can't control the dark, I don't need to be afraid, because God says, I am with you. You don't have to be afraid of the dark. And so, dear friends, when we sing songs about Emmanuel at Christmas time, what an amazing thing we're saying. God is with us. A Savior who has stepped into this broken, fallen world, who came to bear our sin and bear our sorrow and carry our suffering on His own back. A Savior who gets what it's like to live in this world, who Himself endured all the fearsome things of this world. That Savior, that Emmanuel, is with you. Let go. Trust the catcher and go to bed. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your promises that you are with us. Such a central theme. We see it even going into the Garden of Eden. You were walking among your people in the garden. And even though that garden was lost long ago, you graciously dwelt among your people in various and sundry ways throughout Old Testament days, in the tabernacle, in the temple. That was you dwelling among your people. And now we see the tabernacle and temple amplified and fulfilled in the coming of Christ, who is this ultimate expression of how you dwell among us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Spirit, that you've not left us as orphans in the dark, but you've sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. With us even to the end of the age. And what wonderful descriptions we have in Revelation of the final state being that you dwell with us. So we thank you for that preposition with. Thank you for your promise to be with us. And may we learn more and more and in deeper ways to let go and entrust ourselves to the catcher. In whose name we pray. Amen.